is someone that I talked to, or someone like him. And when he was asked, I asked him, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? And he had a twinkle in his eye, and he said, I hope so. People talk that way an awful lot, thinking that you're joking. How can you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. The time's going to come, they're going to know for sure. And we want to be ready ahead of time and not wait till that last judgment to know, oops, I should have made a decision earlier. But we're going to be talking about righteousness today. And there's a word from the Old Testament, a name of the Lord from the Old Testament, Jehovah Jireh, that came about when Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah. That it's probably where the Temple Mount stood in Jerusalem. And he offered his son from the heart. And God was going to take that matter into control, but going up the mountain, Isaac was carrying wood. And I'm not sure how they carried fire. I was thinking about that again this morning, that perhaps a leather bag with sand in it and coals in that bag. Somehow they carried fire, because Isaac said to his dad, Dad, we're going up here to make an offering, to make a sacrifice, and we have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the offering? Where's the lamb? And Abraham told his son, God will provide the lamb. You're it, son, in his mind. But they got up there, and God had prepared a ram to be stuck and caught in the thorns and the brambles, and God had it there, and God provided the sacrifice. And we're talking this morning in Romans chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, Romans chapter 3. We're talking about righteousness this morning. And when we do that, some people assume that those Christians are pretty arrogant folks to talk about something that they know nothing about. Except we do. We know about righteousness because the Bible tells us. And because of what Jesus has done on the cross, he was buried and he rose again. He's alive. He had victory over death. And we relate to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we begin, let's read from verse 21. Well, no, we're starting at verse 19. Got to get that. 19 down to the end of the chapter. If you'd follow along, I'm reading from the NIV. And so if you have something different, you can follow along too. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Heavenly Father, we come to your word as those who would be disciples, followers, learners. We have room to grow, all of us do. No matter where we are spiritually mature, spiritually as a young person in our faith, we would pray that you would enlighten us by your word today. Help us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we separate the Old Testament, the New Testament, in ways that it shouldn't be separated. It is different. God dealt with the Jews primarily, and much of the Old Testament, the prophets and so on, were dealing primarily with Jewish people. The lessons were for us, and I would like to reiterate, the Bible is not necessarily written to us as first recipients. We were not the Jews. We were not Babylon. We were not different ones are cited as the recipients of a letter or of a prophecy. But the Bible wasn't necessarily all written to us. It wasn't written about us necessarily. But it was all written for us. And so when we read the Old Testament, we can read it as this is profitable spiritually for me. I'm going to take this in. And there are applications made by the Holy Spirit to us personally, and there are applications that are taught to us in the New Testament from the Old. And so we don't want to separate it too starkly, too rigidly, because the Bible is one book made up of 66 books. It's the revelation of God for our benefit. And God works through that. We're saved by the Word of God. So God provided the way to fellowship with him in the Old Covenant. We think of our way of fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the Old Testament, Jesus wasn't born yet. How could sinful people come and, as a nation actually, the Jewish people, how could they come and have fellowship with God? Well, God gave on Mount Sinai the constitution, the spiritual constitution, the civil constitution for the Israelite people. We call it the law. The Bible calls it the law. Given on Mount Sinai to Moses for the people. So we're going back to Moses 3,500 years ago and talk about the Constitution for Israel, the Old Covenant with Israel. What do you think of when you think of God's law? What comes to your mind first of all? The Ten Commandments. And God did give Moses the Ten Commandments up on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. And God had given Moses the stone tablets. God with his own, the Bible says, his finger. But he etched those, however God chose to do it, he etched into those stones the Ten Commandments. And what happened to those first commandments? Moses came down the mountain, and the people were very jolly with what they had drunk and what they were actively doing, and they were sinning against the very commandments that God had just given Moses. And he threw them down, and what happened to that first batch? They had broken the commandments. The tablets were broken by Moses. And he carved out two more stone tablets, took them back up on the mountain, and God again wrote those commandments, the Ten Commandments. Why was it so important that they have those Ten Commandments? Because this identified God's holy standard. This is God's character that he is reproducing and saying, you follow these commandments to reproduce what I would do in you, what you will act out as members of God's holy people. Just like those first commandments, the nation of Israel, as with all of us, kept on breaking the commandments. And how could this nation come before God, having broken the commandments? They faced severe discipline the very, very first time that they were broken. How can they come before God any time after that? God put in, this is included in the law, God put in a system of sacrifices. And it was the means of forgiveness, and the sacrifices covered their sin. In the book of Leviticus, there's a verse, the Levitical laws. The book of Leviticus recites all these laws that God gave to Moses and to the nation of Israel. We learn a lot about God in reading this. But in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, God made provision for the Israelites to have fellowship with him through sacrifices. Leviticus 17:11. He told Moses to write this. For the life of the flesh, or the creature, is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The life of the animal and shedding its blood was going to be dying for your sin vicariously. That death was your death placed on that animal. Your identity with the animal, and then killing that animal, your sins are covered. The problem with that is the sin is covered. It's not taken away. I gave it for atonement. And then that word atonement means covering, the covering. So there's two things that God gave Israel. He gave them the Ten Commandments. Here's what you are to do. When you don't do that, here is what you are to do. You're to offer a sacrifice. But then there's a third part. There were the priests. They were very much a part of the law also. These priests were the intercessors. You can write down, if you don't have it lodged in your mental notebook, that there are two offices that God placed. One being the priest, who represents God, represents the people to God. The high priest is the intercessor. Once a year, the Jewish high priest would go into the temple for the Day of Atonement and offer sacrifices in the courtyard, in the temple proper, behind the doors. He would offer sacrifice for the people, but also for himself, because he's a sinner. Just once a year, he would bring the blood in. He'd sprinkle it before the curtain to the holiest, most holy place. He'd enter and sprinkle the blood before the altar, and he put blood on the mercy seat. That's also called the propitiation. That's the covering that satisfies the justice of God, the holiness of God. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the law, the tablets of the law. They broke them that year, and the high priest brought in the blood, sprinkled it on the mercy seat, and the emblem is that God sees through the blood to the law. It says, you're covered. The priesthood, the sacrifices, the the Ten Commandments were given to the Jews in order for their fellowship with God. Well, what we read about this law is that it was worldwide. God's application of the law is to everybody. In verse 19 that we read, it says, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. We would think, okay, those under the law, all this applies to the Jews, except it keeps going. So that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Every mouth would be silenced. You come before the law, and it's not so that someone can say, well, I've done my very best. And we talk about my goodness. When I was in high school and college, a common saying was, if someone we felt was talking too much, someone would say, put a sock in it. What did it mean? A paraphrase of that is, shut up. What does God say here? The law was given to shut us up, that every mouth may be stopped, the mouth may be silenced. It takes away all of our arguments. It takes away all of our praise, self-praise. And the law was given to declare our sin. And the whole world was held accountable before God. The law doesn't give approval and acceptance. There's a lot of people in our neighborhoods that think, if I keep the Ten Commandments, then God will let me in. Or if I come close. Or if I know one. I mean, it gets weaker and weaker, doesn't it? Because the law isn't meant to measure ourselves against and approve ourselves. It's to point out that we're guilty of breaking the law. The law points out human failure, not human perfection. It was weak. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 says, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his Son. The law just points out our weakness, our imperfection. There's a couple things that the law cannot do. I think I had this in your notes. The law cannot justify or declare anyone righteous. It doesn't change anybody's heart. Walk into some hospitals and they have the Ten Commandments posted on the wall. And you walk in, you read them. You say, that's pretty nice. It's a nice plaque. It has a nice frame. And you read the words and you think, boy, I wonder if anyone's ever kept those. Well, the problem with the law was that it could not declare anybody righteous. It couldn't justify anybody. It's just words on that page. It doesn't give any power to do anything. It doesn't change hearts. And the law cannot, the second thing, the law cannot give life. I got that from the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 21. And it asks the question, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. If a law could have been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. What was the weakness? The law couldn't give life. There was nothing in it to implant life in a person. But with the law and its commandments, the priests and sacrifices and all that was contained in the law taught people obedience. They did their best to obey, but there had to be another element. And so when we read in verse 21, and if you have an NIV, perhaps, or a different Bible even, another translation, You might have a heading there, verse 21, righteousness through faith. And that's what we're going to speak about. God has provided righteousness, but not through law keeping. The righteousness from God does not involve the law. It doesn't say, God doesn't say to us, just do your best. There have been some Sunday schools that sent, I have a family member that went to a Sunday school, and every time she left Sunday school, maybe not every time, but the word going out the door was, do your best. Just do what we talked about today. Do your best. But it didn't save her. If you think you keep it, what do you have? Pride. I'm doing my best and I'm all right. But that's pride. And then if you don't keep it, what happens? You're discouraged. You're defeated. Feel guilty. And might as well give up. I can't keep the law. And that discouragement can lead away from God, actually. So the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So in the law, there were the priests, the sacrifices, and the Ten Commandments. And that pointed to a need for another kind of righteousness. I can't do this. I can't be righteous by following this, by fellowshipping with God through sacrifices. And righteousness from God is by faith in Jesus Christ. So that we know our destiny. There's a VOM, Voice of the Martyrs magazine, that's out on the missions table near the back, near the side door over here. And there's an article in there. Someone read it and then put a sticky note in it. Must read! Well, we get them home and I had read that. And I passed it on as when talking with different people. There was a pastor in the Middle East, had a small church, maybe 50 people, and Al-Qaeda militants came in with their submachine guns and threatened to shoot everybody. They gathered them up, and they were going to kill everybody, and people were crying and calling out, and no, no, no. And the pastor, God gave him this kind of vision, but it's from the Bible. And it was the deacon, Stephen, who was appointed to serve tables, and he was turned out to be a preacher. And the Pharisees gathered a huge group around him and then cursed him. And even as he gave his testimony, they took him outside the city. And they stoned him. But what did Stephen see? He saw a glimpse of heaven with the Lord standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And that inspired him to shout out to his people. Wrote it down. God is welcoming us. Be at peace. We're going to heaven. We may be riddled with bullets. So what? We're going to heaven. This is our avenue to go. And here we go. We're going to heaven. In Christ, we don't claim to be righteous. We know we are. We know that if we were to die tonight, in Christ, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you know that if something were to happen, if you were the one that went in the river on 55, if you met headlong on 17, if a rock suddenly fell in your road and we're out of here, are you righteous? Can you say, I know I am because God said, I am. That word justify means to be declared righteous by God. We are justified. Romans chapter 8 gives a little series of what God has done for us. It says in verse 29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." And then in verse 30, "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Are you going to heaven when you die? If you say yes, then you know I am righteous because God has said I am. Not because of what we did. We didn't try and keep the law. We didn't check off, "I've made the Lord number one today. I've had no idols before me today. I've honored my father and mother." And down the list. We didn't do that. We accepted Christ. A verse that isn't in our notes, but it's in 1 Corinthians. And verse 30 of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. "It is because of God, of him, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Yes! We're not just claiming righteousness. We're not just saying, "Hey, I'm better than you." No! We don't say that. But I am righteous because what God has done in us. But through Jesus Christ, he is our righteousness. If we have him in our hearts, in our lives, then we know we are righteous. So then how can a person be certain of going to heaven and have no fear? We all fall short. We all miss the mark regarding God's law. On April 13th, 1912, the Titanic hit an iceberg and went down in the Atlantic Ocean. A headline that followed that, I couldn't find it yesterday when I was looking online, but I remember a few years ago checking on this, and they had a picture of a newspaper that said, "Titanic sinks, 1,500 souls perish." Huh. I can imagine why they took that off the... I couldn't find it yesterday. But 675 were saved by lifeboats. There were others that were pulled out of the water as ships chugged over to them that were within range to get some that were survivors. But there was a Baptist preacher named John Harper who was in the water with 1,500 people. Whether they were in rafts or treading water, holding on to debris, whatever, John Harper was one of them. And while he was in the water, he preached to anyone that would hear him, anyone that could hear him. "Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Jesus died for your sins. He made the way open for you to be received by God. He is the gate. Come through the gate. Trust Jesus. Come to God. Repent of your sin. That you've been going the wrong way, but now turn and go the right way. Go through Christ." So when we read 1,500 souls perished, not all those who died in the water perished. You get it? John 3:16. "For God so loves the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not..." What? perish, but have eternal life. People are saved from perishing through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does our Bible say? We all fall short of the glory of God and are justified. What does that mean? There are words here I want to pick apart just briefly. They are justified. What does it mean? Declared righteous. Okay. They are justified freely. What do we think of as freely? It doesn't cost anything. It doesn't cost us. It costs the Lord Jesus Christ everything. And then he rose again. But we are justified freely as a gift without demands. We're not put on probation. We're not going to meet, as the myths say, we're not going to meet St. Peter at the gate. And he's not going to say, well, let's see, did you do enough brownie points, law points to get in? No, we're not on probation. We are justified, declared righteous on this earth, in these bodies. But when we meet the Lord, we will know that this was free. Our salvation is freely given. And it's by grace. Justified freely by his grace. And grace is unearned. It's unmerited favor. Another word for grace would be favor. God's favor toward us. And Jesus is the sacrifice of atonement. This is just packed so full, this could have been a message in itself. If anyone wants to stay, I'll preach that one after the... they would have to be after the trustees meeting. But God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. It's not the blood on the mercy seat of an ark of some man-made cabinet or anything. It's the blood of Jesus, precious blood of Jesus. Through faith in his blood, our sins are covered by the atonement. They're purified in 1 John. Because in the to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. We read this morning in the Bible study earlier. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Was Noah a sinner? Like this. It'll also wake you up, but yeah. Noah was a sinner, but Noah found grace. How come he was saved? Because Jesus died for his sin. Noah, I mean, you're talking 1,000, almost 2,000 years before Jesus. Jesus died for all sin. No one comes to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for the whole world. How could he have died for us who are 2,000 years after that? Same way as he died for those who lived 2,000 years before that. His blood didn't just cover. When a person had faith in God, obedient to God, in the Old Testament, God applied the blood of Jesus to them. We talk about Old Testament saints. They are saved by faith, the same as we are saved by faith. For it is by grace you are saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Entering heaven, we will have nothing to boast about. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. It's all of grace. It's all about Jesus. So the law accomplishes its purpose by driving people to the Savior. Yes, the law does a work, but it shows us how much we need a Savior. It shows us we can't do it. We can't make the grade. But Jesus did. And so he offers himself to us. I imagined a lot of different circumstances that people are going through, and I just have a couple words for anyone in these situations. Are you facing surgery? Trust Jesus. Have you been on a hospital bed? Are you on a hospital bed? Trust Jesus. Are you in harm's way like those people in the church with Al-Qaeda militants pointing guns at them? Trust Jesus. Are you facing imminent death by others? Same kind of situation. Trust Jesus. Whatever the situation for you at any time, trust Jesus. We have a warning verse at the end that I'd like to repeat. We can apply what Jesus said to people in his day. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Sacrifice, the Son of God, the Creator. Believe who he said he is. Put your faith in Jesus. In the Old Testament, it was by faith. God said to Habakkuk, a prophet, and he said, my righteous one, the righteous, will live by faith. Old Testament. New Testament, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Be sure that your faith is in the Lord Jesus, not in your works, in your efforts, not in the law, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We all have hinge points in our life, Father. For some, it may be today of realizing our own efforts come short of what you intend for us, of the glory that you have planned for us in Christ. Father, thank you for saving us by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the life that you give us, for the destiny, the destination that we can count on, that we don't need to live with fear. But thank you for loving us. May we respond in love for you this week, obediently following what you tell us. In Jesus' name, amen.